Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
Today we're going to be in Psalms 99, if you want to join me in Scripture. We've been walking through these Psalms one after another, and today we've arrived at Psalms 99. It just begins really simply with a statement, "The Lord reigns." And I find this statement to be very moving, that it doesn't say the Lord used to or the Lord will. It says the Lord reigns, meaning a continuous reign. It has always been and always will. And so to start our psalm off with the words, "The Lord reigns," is a reminder of the song that we have been talking about singing before God. So it reads this, Psalm 99, verse 1, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awe-inspiring name. He is holy. The mighty king loves justice. You have established fairness. You have administered justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow in worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also among those calling on his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them in a pillar of cloud. He kept his decrees and the statutes he gave them. Lord our God, you answered them. You're a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of sinful actions. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." Amen. I believe if you're reading along with me, one of the words that you would have heard repeated and repeated and repeated is holy. And we're going to get to the trueness of that statement as we read today, but let me just start with some clarification. To reign, and this is something that it talks about God doing at the very get-go, means to hold office or to exercise sovereignty and power over, meaning that there is nothing above this reign. And if you and I are to declare that the Lord reigns, we must give him the highest seat of our lives that we can. Meaning he is above all for us. He is the ultimate seat is his. I've discovered in my life, the moments I struggle the most is when I give myself a higher seat than I should. It's in the moments that I decided that I am in control and that I know best for myself, only to discover that as I go through my walk with God, every time I take the lead seat and he takes a secondary seat, I drive us into peril. It's just how that works. About a year ago, we decided to take a family trip. It was on the heels of my daughter's graduation, and she wanted to go to one of our favorite places on the planet in Missouri. And so we rented a house with some friends, and we had the location of where this house was going to be. And as we started to drive, we used GPS, and we put in the address, and we drove where this cabin was supposed to be. It wasn't there. So we stopped and went, "Where did we miss it?" And we turned around and we went back. Still not there. Our friends arrived and they went, "Have y'all seen it?" And we're like, "No." Turns out there's this little sign on the side of the road that told you where to go. And we had missed that sign so many times because we had trusted in the wrong voice. And in our lives, I want to promise you this, what should seem pretty easy in your walk with God, if you are not paying attention to the true voice, you're going to miss it. Amen. And you're going to find yourself frustrated like we did on this road, going back and forth, going, "Where is this place? Did we get duped?" Only discover it was there all along, and we were just missing the voice. If the Lord is going to reign, we need to know why. I believe the greatest thing that happens in the lives of adolescents is when they learn the question, why. As a parent, it's frustrating, right? Because as a parent, you want to say, "Because I said so," which is a terrible answer because we hated it as kids, right? When you'd ask your mom and dad why, and they'd go, "Because I said so." And you're like, well, nah. But as a parent, you're like, and I believe that statement is true. But asking why is the right question, especially when it comes to God. Why is a great question that God is unafraid of. Why would we allow the Lord to reign? Why is He the one that we put on the top seat of our lives? Why? Why would we do this? Because let's just be honest, we are not equipped to give our lives away. We are equipped to preserve our lives. We do things in our lives that are self-preservation, things like lock our doors at night. Earlier this year, my son had his truck parked in front of our home. And I woke up early that morning and I looked outside and his driver's side door was open. And at first, I did what every good, loving parent does. I went, why did he leave his door open? Not thinking, somebody opened his door. But about 4 in the morning that morning, a man was walking by our house and he opened my son's door that was not locked. And he took just about everything he could think to take out of his truck. And that's a sickening feeling when somebody's taking something of yours. He didn't even shut the door. He just left it open. What a jerk. Shut the door. Were you born in a barn? Anyways, if you're watching this today, sir, I'm just kidding. All that to say, I woke my son up and I said, you need to come outside. Somebody's stolen stuff out of your truck. That's a hard way to wake up in the morning, isn't it? And we went outside, and there's a few things that they should have taken, but they didn't. Things they did take, like my son's over jacket for baseball. It has San Jacinto Christian Academy embroidered on it. Like, that guy's not going to go show up somewhere and be like, Calvin Klein. Bring him back. San Jacinto? Really? What are you going to do with that? Took a hat, took some random stuff, but left some really great items. But when you and I don't protect ourselves, the enemy comes in to take away. And so we're built for self-preservation. So how is it that you and I in our lives give ourselves away to somebody else? And we ask them to do the work of preservation. This is the calling of every Christian in this room, to come and die to self and to allow God to be sovereign and to reign over our lives. But why? Why would we do this? And it's very definable, and it's the ultimate definition of God is holy. Amen. This is why. In our lives, everything that we find uniquely sacred tends to diminish. Think of that brand new car that you bought. That the moment you get that first glass ding or door ding in the door seems to just change it from being a brand new car to just a car. Or how about this? You bought that brand new car and you drive it around only to find out that now you have to put new tires on it. That's the worst purchase in history, tires. Right? The moment you put them on the car and drive off the lot, you're like, wasted my money. It's gone. Because inevitably, you change out your tires. What happens within a week? You take a nail. That's lovely, right? Brand new tires with a nail in it. Nothing quite like that. That makes you just love life. See, everything about our lives that we find ultimately great diminishes. So we must have something we can put on the throne of our lives that doesn't diminish, that only gains value. Our jobs don't do that. Our families don't do that. Our marriages don't do that. Our wealth doesn't do that. Our community involvement can't do that. Everything that we've been told in our lives does that, we've discovered, fails. Because everything that we thought we wanted in life or were told would make us happy doesn't work. It diminishes, except for holiness. Amen. Holiness doesn't diminish. It defines, it improves, it sweetens, it enlightens. This is why Peter, when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, says this, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, But as one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. When you and I put God on the top rung of our life, the top shelf, the seat, and we allow him to reign in our lives, he will begin to cultivate in you holiness that you and I are incapable of producing. We just can't do it on our own. We need something else to help us. When I was a kid, I went to one of my friend's house one day, and her brother and her had just gotten a new gift from their grandparents. And it was a Play-Doh burger maker. So there were these forms that you had, and you would smash Play-Doh into it, and you'd make the buns and pickles and tomatoes and cheese and then the hamburger meat, and you could make a Play-Doh burger. Did you know that on Play-Doh it says not for consumption? And now you're going to make me a burger out of it? This is why I don't like burgers today. It tastes terrible. You can make fries. Any of y'all remember this? Some of y'all are still making this. You're going to go home and make this tonight, right? You're like, I made it again. If you make it tonight at your home, take a picture and send it to me. That'd just be fun. Anyways, I say all that to say we made all of this because we thought it was so fun and cool. But you know what you can't do after you make a Play-Doh burger? Just ball it back up and put it away. What do you do? What do you do, church? You eat it. Liars, if you said you didn't eat that Play-Doh. Y'all know good and well. Y'all are the same people that ate glue as a kid, right? Put it on your hands, let it dry, peeled it off. Anyways, you're in my club. Welcome. Welcome to the church at Quail Creek. You should join. Anyways, but all that to say, when you make false things, you still eat it. And in our lives, we keep trying to produce false things and keep eating it, but they're not good for you. Only the holiness of God is worth consuming in your soul. And because of that, when you go to these false sources, you're going to keep eating, only to discover that it was never made for your consumption. And this is the rub. This is why God must sit on the top rung of our lives, because everything else that wants to take the top rung wants you to eat of them. Don't forget what Jesus said. If you're mine, you will eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Remember this? He wasn't trying to talk cannibalism. What he's saying is this: when you come to me, I become the substance of your life. I'm where you come for hope and health and wellness and prosperity and all these things, but it may not look like the world gives you. In fact, how often do we see in Scripture Jesus says, this is what the world does, but this is what I do? And then we expect the outcomes of Jesus to look like the world? We've been going and eating the wrong things. Amen. This past week, I watched a video online. I told my wife about it, and then it popped up on her phone. And it's this doctor who says, you know what humans should never eat? Oats. Any of y'all ate oatmeal this morning? You know what he said oats are good for? Fattening horses. He's a cardiologist. He's like, you know, humans should never eat oats. It's only meant to fatten up horses. It's not meant for humans. And I'm literally thinking, you know, as he says this, I've got that apple cinnamon oatmeal in my closet. It sounds really good. Nay. Anyways, that's where I was. I'm just not going to lie. I was telling April about it, and then it pops up on her phone. Like, we had just talked about it. And then it's on her phone. So now, guess what, church? It's going to be on yours. They listen to us, I'm telling you right now. Oats are meant for horses. Almost said, hey, Siri. Anyways, all that to say, you and I have consumed things that God never called us to do. And I'm not talking about your dietary restrictions. I'm talking about the consumables of spirit that you were never meant to partake of. But because God is not on the throne of your life, you have eaten the wrong things and had the wrong outcomes in your life. And you wanted at this point, like I do, to be a holier person, to be a stronger Christian, to be more effective in my life. But we've discovered that if we really reviewed what we've consumed, it's been less holiness and more us. What makes me happy? What makes me joyful? What makes me feel complete? Instead of, God, what do you want for me? Give me this day my daily bread. That's why Christ had to pray this way. So that you and I would go to God for the sustenance of our souls. God's plan for your life is sanctification. That's God's plan for your life, is sanctification. It is to separate and set apart. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:11. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And 1 Thessalonians 4:3 tells us this, for this is God's will, your sanctification. Okay, the question is, what's God's will for us? Easy. Your sanctification, which just means that sanctification is set apart for special service in Christ. He is ripping you away from the ways of this world, ripping you away from your thoughts, ripping you away from your ways, and setting you clearly in His. It's to show you that He has a plan for your life that looks uniquely different than what the world's outputs have. And it's going to be costly, and it's going to be different. And the outcomes of this world may look different around you. People may scoff and may declare that God is not good if He leaves you like that. As a church, we're reading through the book of Esther starting today, today and tomorrow. And then we'll move into a book that most people dread reading. It's the life of Job. As you read through Job's life, if you need clarification of what it looks like for God to love you, but not to give you your stuff, read Job. If God's goodness is only found in your blessings, then He owes Job an apology. And I didn't see that God gave Job an apology. God's asking for us to be sanctified in Him. And this plays out on the stage today. Just this week, we learned that the Fed is going to stop doing something. They're going to quit printing pennies. What we've discovered is, for every penny they print, it costs 2 cents. Meaning, every single penny I'm holding in my hand is not really worth a cent. It's worth -1. Right now, in my hand, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 pennies worth 3.5 cents. Because of the cost it costs to produce this is now too much. When they stop producing pennies, it's going to save $56 million a year. What? You know how aggravating pennies are, by the way? You never have a penny when you need it, right? You go to the grocery store and they say that'll be $6.37. You always have $6.35. And you're like, I need 2 pennies. And the grocery store worker looks at you like you're a crazy person. So you just take your card out and you scan it, right? Or they find the stray pennies in that little take one, give one penny thing. I got you, don't worry about it. And they look at you like, I can't believe you don't have pennies. All we're learning is that in the next few generations of our lives, we will no longer have anything but zeros and fives. That's crazy, right? Like when tax hits now, instead of it being sixes or threes or twos or ones, zeros and fives. Because pennies will be gone. I've been looking up pennies, by the way. I don't know if y'all do this. You can scan them. Is this penny worth anything? Most pennies, like I said to you, are worthless. There's a few out there that are worth lots of money. So when I'm out, I do the same thing, and my kids have seen this for their whole lives. We'll be somewhere, and we'll be walking into a store, and I see a penny. I don't care if it's heads up or tails. I don't care. I pick it up, and I tell them the same thing every time. Do you know why? And my kids repeat back to me, because God loves you. I go, yep. Put it in my pocket. The other day, I was in line at a store to get breakfast. And I was waiting on them to make some food, and I was missing some change. Usually I have it in my truck. I'd taken it out to count and didn't put it back. It's back now. But then I went, oh, I need change. the guy at the drive-thru goes like this. I'm like, gobble, gobble. I don't know what to do. What am I doing here? And I look down, and there's change on the ground. He goes, go ahead and take it. It drops all day long, and I don't want to go pick it up. This is no joke, y'all. No one's in line behind me. I'm that guy. Put it in park, get out of my truck, roll down the window because I'm smart like that, right? Close my door. I picked up 68 cents. I made money. I think I gave him like 52 cents of that. I was like, here you go, buddy. That's on me. Just making money. Your worth is so much more than you can imagine. You're made in God's image, made for His purpose. And what's more is this, even though sin has ruined that, while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Meaning the value you already had because you're an image bearer of God, multiplied that much more because God made a plan for your restoration in Him. Meaning you are worth more than you can imagine. You're at least worth today in this room the very breath, blood, and body of Christ because He died for you. That's how much God loves you. He gave Himself for you. Jesus says, no one takes my life. Meaning this, Jesus didn't cast doubt on anybody. He says this, I willingly lay down my life. And He did it for Kyle. And He did it for you. So that you would understand something today. You are worth everything to God. He takes care of the flowers. He takes care of the grass. He takes care of the birds. How much more would He take care of those that bear His image? There's this picture at my parents' house of my parents when they got married. And honestly, today, if you looked at that picture, I nearly scanned it so y'all could see it, but I don't want to do that to anybody in this room. If you look at it, it looks just like me. I mean, I cannot escape that I'm my father's son. No way possible. But in that picture, it's scary. Like, it's ridiculous scary. And I thought that was the scariest thing ever. Like, I'm just, look just like my father. When my parents are serving in Oklahoma, there is this Mexican food restaurant. And my parents had gone there. We went to visit them, and we drive outside of Tishomingo, and I don't even remember what city this restaurant was in, but on the wall of the restaurant is a painting of a conquistador. And I'm not even joking. It's me. I mean, I remember, like, standing to get my painting painted, like, I don't remember standing there like, but I did. I don't remember, but it happened. There I was on the wall. Cool, like, hat, red cape. I mean, it was so good that my family took pictures of me in front of it because it was me. And I was like, I looked good. Kind of gained some weight since then, but ole. It's me. I can't escape that's me. And you can try anything you want. You could sin to the highest level of any human ever. You can do the worst possible things in your life. Travesties. Just the worst of the worst of the worst. But I want to tell you today, you still look like God because you bear His image. And while today in this room there are many face shapes, we all look like our God. And you're made for a purpose. And that purpose was that we would give God the glory back for the good He has done for us. That we would make Him known amongst people around us and show them the worth they have in God. That He willingly laid down His life for them. That they would take up His life and live it out. That they would find their purpose. Acts 3 tells us this. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who is appointed for you as the Messiah. You and I are called to turn back and repent. And that's the action I hope you'll take today, that you'll know that God loved you so much that he laid down his life for you, and that your action today is simply this, to fall at his feet, just like it says here in the scripture, that you would kneel at his footstool, like verse 5 tells us of Psalms 99, and you would repent of your sin. Just means this: God, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. If it doesn't honor you, I don't want to do it. So help me. Rescue me from me. Rescue me from my sin. And Lord, I'm asking that you start today to equip me to be holy like you are holy. And I know I can't do it on my own. I desperately need you, but would you do it today, God? Would you start in my life today, Lord? Would you give me purpose in you? Would you make me holy as you are holy, starting now? And friend, he'll do it. He loves you so much that he died for your sins, and today he wants to sanctify your life, set you apart for his service, and equip you to follow after him the rest of your life. Why wouldn't you do that today? Here in a minute, I and some friends are going to come down. We're going to stand up here, and we'd like to meet with you. If you need somebody to pray for you, we want to do that. But more than anything in my life this morning, I would love to talk to you about your first steps of giving your life to Jesus, forgetting your sins, moving forward, and to cling only to him, to put him at the top rung of your life, to let him reign over you. Today, it can start, and it should start today. So enter in a moment after I pray. We'll sing a song, and that'll be your chance to come talk about Jesus with somebody. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the people in this room. God, I pray that they would start to see that their worth is not found in their jobs or their community or their family or their increase or their income or their paycheck or their popularity or anything else. God, it's only found in you. So God, would you show us that you have a plan? God, and that plan has always been you. So God, would you move today? Would you speak and help us to be obedient, to hear your voice and to listen? God, you have made a plan for every single person in this room to know you're a Savior and Lord, somebody that would save them from their sins, and then, Lord, lead them for the rest of their life into what it looks like to be holy. So, God, we need that. And so, God, I pray that you'd move right now, Lord. Lord, as we worship you one more time, that people would ask the question, Lord, what would you do with my life today if I gave it to you? God, lead us. Sanctify us. Lord, cleanse us. And, Lord, as we end our service today here in a moment, send us, Lord. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info, that's I-N-F-O, at tcqc.org, tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.